All right, well, welcome North Langley to our Walnut Grove and Yorkson campuses. Once again, as Corey mentioned earlier, as you've heard kind of in the announcements, here we are again. We feel scattered. And it was such a joy for the last couple months to have people right here in this room worshiping, for Yorkson to be gathering together. We had people in the chapel. We had youth leaders meeting in the youth room. And there seemed like there was some hope that we were moving towards being able to continue to worship together. And once again, we feel scattered. There's so many changes. And I'm just so proud of all of you, of just our life groups and our ministries and all the leaders. I'm so proud of the way you continue to pivot, of the way you continue to be flexible. And we want to be a people of hope during this time. We want to continue to be team players. And I want to give you hope. I want to let you know that God is still moving and working. Like, there are just these beautiful stories that I get to hear about, and I get to talk to people about God continuing to move here in the pandemic, continuing to change people's lives. I would love, if you want to come to our AGM this Wednesday night, to hear one of those stories. There's a man who's going to share his story about what God has done in his life. And it'd be wonderful if you could join us and hear that story. Because so many people are describing 2020 as just a year without a lot of hope. And I get that. That makes sense. But I want you to know that I'm just hearing beautiful stories that give me hope, that Jesus is still on the throne. Did you know that today is Christ the King Sunday? Millions of Christians around the world from liturgical traditions in Christianity celebrate this Sunday as Christ the King Sunday. That it's a reminder this Sunday that Jesus is still on the throne, that he is still in charge, that Jesus is still sovereign, and that he loves us, and that he's 2020 was not a surprise to him, that he is still moving and working in people's lives, drawing people to himself. And I hope that each of us sense that and feel that hope that only the King can offer us as he pours that hope into our lives. And so today, Christ the King Sunday, just a reminder, he loves you, he is with you. And our prayer team, as Corey let you know earlier, they're ready to pray. prayer@nlcc.ca. Would you reach out to our prayer team? They would love to pray for you and to minister to you. If you are just sensing you need to hear from the Lord, you need some encouragement, so they would love to pray. G.K. Chesterton, at the turn of the last century, somebody asked that great British apologist, G.K. Chesterton, what the one book was that he would bring on an island if he were stranded. If he were stranded on an island, what is that one book he would bring? Because he was probably one of the most popular Christian thinkers at the time, at the turn of the last century, they thought he would reply with a Bible. Instead, Chesterton responded by saying he would bring Thomas's Guide to Practical Shipbuilding. Thomas's Guide to Practical Shipbuilding. Of course, that's the book that you need to get off an island. You need to build a boat. It's the most practical thing you could use. Now, today, as we swim in a post-Christian secularism, what is the one book that we would choose to lead us to the life that is truly life, to the life of Jesus? What is the one book that would carry enough truth and authority to shape our lives and to give us life? Today, week 8 of our series, our final week in our series on Scripture, I want to end by talking about the authority of the Scriptures. The authority of the Scriptures. Would you pray with me? So Jesus, we come to you as King on this Christ the King Sunday. And we thank you for the authority that you have in our lives. And we thank you that 2020 is your year. This is your year. And you are continuing to move and bring hope and freedom and change into our lives. And we pray this morning that you would open up each of our lives as we feel a bit more scattered this Sunday from each other, as we feel a little bit more pulled apart from one another. Lord, would you bring your hope and your truth and your freedom into our lives today, and would you minister to us? We know you're at work, so come, bring the fullness of your authority into our lives. We need you as King. Amen. Thomas Jefferson the third president of the United States, created his own Bible by cutting out the parts of the Bible that he didn't like. He cut out portions that dealt with Jesus' divinity. He took out major sections of the New Testament, like Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' ascension and the miracles of Jesus. To Jefferson, Jesus was a great moral teacher, but nothing more. And he kept that cut-up Bible quite private. He knew it would be very controversial if anyone would have heard about it. But it was meant to be used in his own private devotional life. But today, it's on display at the Smithsonian National Museum of American History. You can see this Bible that Jefferson cut up. Well, wouldn't that be nice? Cutting out the complicated pieces, the hard pieces, the ones we don't like. And we would be left with our own work of art. And while I could accuse Jefferson of cherry-picking his favorite passages from the Bible, don't I do that as well? I cling to the verses I like, and I choose to ignore some other verses. I think of my kids at dinner time. They love the cheese. They love the bread. They love the sugary items. But what about the Brussels sprouts? When I think of Scripture, I think of the full meal deal of Scripture, the full plate. All of it good. We want all of it. When Scripture is, again, properly understood, if you'll go back to week 3, if we understand it properly, we want the full meal deal. But what are the Brussels sprouts that we would prefer not to eat? What are the things that with Jefferson's scissors we would cut out if it were up to us? Let's talk about authority. Remember, the New Testament scriptures are authoritative because they are the teachings of the apostles. The apostles taught with the authority of Jesus. Listen to Jesus in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. He's sending out his followers and he says this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." The New Testament scriptures are authoritative because they are the teachings of Jesus given through the apostles. And we can anchor our lives upon that authority. But now, what keeps us from doing that? What's the temptation? What's the lie? What's the thing that keeps us from anchoring our lives on the authority of Jesus? Well, Adam and Eve, in the third chapter of the Bible, are deceived by the lies of a serpent. God had told Adam and Eve that they could eat from any tree in the garden, just not one tree. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But I want you to listen to the deception, the deceit of the serpent. Genesis 3:1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Notice the business that the serpent is in. The serpent loves to deceive. The serpent gets Eve to question what God actually said. Did God really say? Did God really say? The serpent wants Eve to question God's goodness. Internally, she begins to have some conflict. Well, maybe God is holding something good from me. And the serpent then lies, if you read on in the story, "You'll not die. When you eat the fruit of the tree, your eyes will be open." He's promising her enlightenment. You'll see things the way they truly are. See, the deceit of the serpent creates this lack of trust in us. Can we actually trust God? Can we actually trust the authority of Christ? The very idea that sinful things are actually God keeping us from fun or from love, or from enlightenment, that's the core of deceit. Time and time again, the serpent wants us to question God's truth and to go with our feelings. To question God's truth and to go with our feelings. Jesus describes the work of the serpent in John 8. He says this, "When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." See, if I'm going to live the full life that Jesus promises me, I need the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth of God to come into my life with all authority so that I can discern the lies of the enemy that are so subtle. I want us to look at Jesus in Matthew 4. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. He's in the wilderness. He's just been baptized, and he's hungry. And while Adam and Eve are deceived by the serpent, Jesus is not. And we're going to find that Jesus will speak with authority using the scriptures to fight the lies of the enemies. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Matthew 4. And we're just going to read the first four verses here. Matthew 4, 1 to 4. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Well, here's the serpent again. He comes to Jesus as Jesus is alone in the wilderness. Notice the serpent came to Eve when she was alone. There's a theme here. Mark Sayers, pastor in Australia, says, "Satan wants you in a truth desert to pick you off." We're at our most vulnerable moment when we're alone. Something to remember, something just to file away. Notice that the serpent, the devil, is tempting Jesus by making Jesus question his own identity. Verse 3, he says, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Well, why is he doing that? Well, if you have your Bible open, then you'll see that in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus has just been baptized. And when Jesus was baptized, the heavens open, and Jesus hears God's voice say, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." This is my Son whom I love. Those are the words of God, the authority of God, the truth of God. This is my Son who I love. And then a few verses later, Jesus is in the wilderness. He's alone. He's hungry. And the serpent is there. "If you are the Son of God." Did God really say you were his son? Did God really say that he loves you? Remember, Jesus is lonely and hungry. To go with his feelings, to go with his emotions, would be to eat, to turn stones into bread, to stop his fast, to begin to doubt God's love, to begin to doubt his own identity as God's son, to doubt the whole mission that he's on. But in the wilderness, when he's lonely and hungry, does Jesus go with his feelings? No, he does not. Notice how Jesus fights the lies of the serpent. He quotes scripture. He quotes scripture. In verse 4, he says, notice he begins with, "It is written." It is written, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 8, a passage where Moses is telling the people of Israel that God is a provider, that God loves his children. You might be in a desert, but he provides for you. You might be in a desert, but he loves you. You might be in a desert, but he's forming you as his own children, his own people. God will give his people what they need, and Jesus knows this. Jesus has been saturated in the scriptures. He knows exactly his true identity, and so he says, "It is written. Yes, I'm lonely. Yes, I'm hungry, but it is written." And the word has authority over the lies of the serpent. Jesus fights the lies of the serpent by quoting scripture. He does not go with his feelings or with his emotions. He walks in sync with the authority of God in the scriptures. He will feast on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 119, who delights in living under the authority of God. Psalm 119, 30-32, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set my heart on your laws. I hold fast to your statutes, Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. I run in the path of your commands, for you have broadened my understanding. It's so beautiful. I hold fast to your statutes. This is clearly somebody who wants the full meal deal, wants the Brussels sprouts, wants all the parts that Thomas Jefferson cut out. This is clearly someone who wants to open up the core of their life to the authority of God. They want the full authority. Do you want the full authority of God in your life, no matter how hard? Even if it means not going the way of your feelings and emotions. So our problem, again, is that we are appealing to experience and feelings as our authority. Experience and feelings. This issue came up in January and February in our love series on sexuality, gender, and identity. We explored at that time that we're tempted to make experience and feelings the very things, the authorities that guide our decisions on sexuality. I gave you this quote at that time, but I want to read it again. There's a liberal New Testament scholar named Luke Timothy Johnson, somebody who believes and affirms that same-sex marriage is God's will for two people. And he actually gets quite honest about the Bible. He says as he studied the Bible, he sees that, yeah, the Bible is fully against same-sex marriage. So in his honesty, he writes this. Now follow his logic, okay? He writes this, I think it's important to state clearly that we do, in fact, reject the straightforward commands of Scripture and appeal instead to another authority when we declare that same-sex unions can be holy and good. And what exactly is that authority? We appeal explicitly to the weight of our own experience and the experience thousands of others have witnessed to, which tells us that to claim our own sexual orientation is, in fact, to accept the way in which God has created us. Now notice, we appeal explicitly to the weight of our own experience. Now here in a second, I'm gonna talk about how experience can be a really good thing and feelings can be good and emotions can be good, but just hold that thought for a second. Luke Timothy Johnson is being honest. He doesn't trust the Scriptures. He won't anchor his life, his feelings, his emotions on the truth. The craftiness of the serpent's question, did God really say, really, did he say that about sexuality? Did he say that about marriage? Has led him to abandon truth. And North Langley, I would love us to scan our life, moving on from that question to all kinds of other questions. Has the authority of experience risen above the authority of Scripture, or the authority of Jesus in your life? Listen again to the great British apologist G.K. Chesterton writing in 1920. And guys, this is 100 years ago. So listen to this. He describes the modern world as anti-authority. For the modern world will accept no dogmas upon any authority, but it will accept any dogmas on no authority. Say that a thing is so, according to the Pope or the Bible, and it will be dismissed as a superstition without examination. But preface your remark merely with, they say, or don't you know that, or try and fail to remember the name of some professor mentioned in some newspaper, and the keen rationalism of the modern mind will accept every word you say. I love that quote, because notice what Chesterton is saying. He's saying, in the modern mind, the Scriptures, it's like, no, okay, that's not authoritative. Or the very words of Jesus, no, right? We can't trust those. But, quote, try and fail to remember the name of some professor. Like, oh, okay, so I was reading in the paper and there was a professor, I can't remember his name, can't remember what school he went to. But anyway, he was saying, and Chesterton writes, and the keen rationalism of the modern mind will accept every word you say, right? It's brilliant, it's so true. We allow certain ideas to take hold of our life simply because they feel right. They sound right, or they're more comfortable. But this can be dangerous. Without the guidance and the authority of Jesus, and again, the Bible properly understood, you know, as we deal with it in a proper way, as we come to understand the authority of Jesus, if we don't do that, then all of culture moves the way of our feelings. And this has disastrous consequences. Listen to the sobering words from N.T. Wright. He says this: "The age of reason has thus begotten the age of feeling, as romanticism has taken a ride on the back of revolutionary thought. What many of us feel is thus elevated to the moral high ground, without noticing that the Holocaust itself, that ethical or anti-ethical benchmark of the 20th century, was perpetrated by people who were doing what many of them felt." We need to be critical of the voice inside that leads us to justify what we do by how we feel alone. Scripture is a source of truth, and it's meant to guide our emotions, to shape our emotions and cultivate them. What would it look like for us to submit our lives to the truth of Jesus, no matter how uncomfortable it might be? What would it look like to put away Thomas Jefferson's scissors and to let the fullness of the scriptures properly understood shape us? I want us to just do some examples here. So take money and greed as an example. The temptation many of us feel is to ignore some of the passages on money, some of the money and greed, and to stretch ourselves financially with the purchase of houses or cars or toys or hobbies or some kind of entertainment. But it destroys my ability to live a life of generosity and to love my neighbor and to love the poor. So it's convenient for me to take Jefferson's scissors and kind of ignore some of those passages. But if we would, could we let certain words like these stretch us from 1 Timothy 6? 1 Timothy 6:9-10. "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." I mean, those are clear words. Incredibly clear words. Have we allowed those words to shape our lives and to shape our loves? Here's another example. Take confessing sin as an example. Many of us don't have people in our lives that we can confess our sin to be prayed for and to find healing. Let these words shape you from James 5. "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." Trust me, there's almost no moment where you're going to want to do this. If you live by your feelings alone, you'll never do this. I will never do this. I'll never do this. But if I allow the word to shape me and to say, okay, confess my sin to somebody, then I'll be healed, right? They'll pray for me, I'll be healed. Take our character, for example. How often do we actually slow down and let the scripture shine a light into the kind of person I'm becoming, into the kind of character that Jesus wants me to have? And so let these words from Colossians chapter 3 shape us, shape you. Colossians 3:12-14. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved," listen to this, "clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility." Hold on just a second. These are not 2020 words. Turn on the news. Any day in 2020, these are not the words that are popping out in terms of the kind of things that are forming us. Listen, I want to read that again. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. To be honest, if I just took those verses and I just dwelt on those verses for the remainder of 2020 and into 2021, the Spirit of God could do a powerful work cleaning me out, right? Cleaning me out and shaping me. Lord, I want this kind of character in me, even if it doesn't feel good, even if it feels like I'm a fish swimming upstream. I want to have your character in me. Would that be our prayer? Now, some of these things are a challenge to us, and some of us are so caught in a heart of being self-critical or self-condemning that we go with our feelings in such a way that we begin to believe certain lies, that we're unloved, that we're forgotten, that we're useless. Some of us, maybe some of us who have been Christians for a while, we have no problem with hard truths and conviction and stuff like that. We're rule followers. We know how to follow rules, but this idea that our identity is in God, no, we don't believe that. We don't believe that. And so we are called to listen to the truth of Scripture and to allow these following words to shape us. And just, you know, I shared these words with you about a year ago, and I want to go through this list again, but if you just need to take a camera and take a screenshot, or if you want me to send these to you later on in the week, I will. But just listen to the truth of God for all of you who are self-condemning, for all of you who are self-critical, and who hear that deception by the enemy say, did God really say that he loves you? Did God really say that you're his child? Listen to the truth. John 1, I am God's child. John 15, I am Christ's friend. Romans 5, I have been justified. 1 Corinthians 6, I am united with the Lord and I am one spirit with him. 1 Corinthians 6, I have been bought with a price. I belong to God. Ephesians 1, I am a saint. Ephesians 1, I have been adopted as God's child. Colossians 1, I have been redeemed and forgiven all my sins. Colossians 2, I am complete in Christ. Romans 8, I am free forever from condemnation. Romans 8, I am free from any condemning charges against me. Romans 8 again, I cannot be separated from the love of God. 2 Corinthians 1, I have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. Colossians 3, I am hidden with Christ in God. Philippians 3, I am a citizen of heaven. 1 John 5, I am born of God and the evil one cannot touch me. Matthew 5, I am the salt and the light of the world. John 15, I am a branch of the true vine. 1 Corinthians 3, I am God's temple. Ephesians 2, I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. Ephesians 2, I am God's workmanship. Ephesians 3, I may approach God with freedom and confidence. See, the enemy comes to you and says, did God really say? This is how we fight the lies of the serpent. With the truth and the light and the authority of God, your feelings will be self-condemning feelings and self-critical feelings. But the truth of Scripture comes into your life, breaks in like light in the darkness and says, no, this right here, this is what I feel about you, says God. This is what is true about who you are. I took a moment to reflect on my own life and the story of my life, of Matthew's life, is that I'm often filled with emotion. I could live a life anchored in my feelings alone, and I could do that quite comfortably. As someone who grew up with lots of emotions, with a mother who's a counselor, a father and a brother who are musicians and artists, to feel things deeply, I was a theater major for a while, which I don't know why. I think that's funny, but anyway, it's kind of funny. I was a theater major for a while. Anyway, feelings are my jam. And I can feel things really deeply. Emotions can get the best of me. But I have found that the great joy of my life is to submit my feelings to the authority of Jesus in the Scriptures time and time again. I've learned not to trust my emotions or my feelings, but to order my feelings to bow down time and time again to Jesus. And that has come with lots of mistakes in my life where I have gone the way of what I feel. But I have found that there is joy, always joy, on the other side of obedience. Galatians 2 says, I'm crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. My emotions and my feelings are not king. Here on Christ the King Sunday, I want to say, my emotions and my feelings are not king. Jesus is king. The authority of Jesus in and through the scriptures must be king of my life. I've quoted this probably 1,000 times here at the church, but one of my favorite lines from Rich Mullins is this: I believe what I believe, it's what makes me what I am. I did not make it. No, it is making me. It's the very truth of God and not the invention of any man. I want to give you hope. One day, each of us will begin to be able to trust our emotions and to trust our feelings. Emotions and feelings are actually good, and I've kind of waited quite a while in the sermon to say this, but emotions and feelings are good once they are shaped by the King. You can actually then begin to live a life where we trust our feelings and emotions once they've been shaped. Jesus loves to shape your feelings. And the beautiful day comes when we begin to feel what Jesus feels. There's nothing like it. When we begin to feel what Jesus feels, when our feelings and our emotions are aligned with the joy of Jesus and with what he feels, there is nothing like that. And in that place, then go with your feelings because they have been shaped by the King. He really wants to shape us. Let's put down Jefferson's scissors. Let's eat some Brussels sprouts. It's time for the full meal deal. It's time to order our feelings to bow time and time again to the truth of Jesus and to hear the words that St. Augustine heard years ago, right before his conversion. Take up and read. Take up and read. May the words of Jesus shape you and give you life and life to the full. I'd like to end our whole series here with a question. What are you betting your life on? What are you betting your life on? Jamie Smith writes the following in his book, You Are What You Love. As Blaise Pascal put it in his famous wager, you have to wager. It's not up to you. You are already committed. You can't not bet your life on something. You can't not be headed somewhere. We live leaning forward, bent on arriving at the place we long for. North Langley, what are you betting your life on? You can't not bet your life on something. You can't not be headed somewhere. The truth of Jesus in the scriptures, North Langley, you can build your life on them, on him. You can build your life on him and in him. Let's pray. So King Jesus, as we end our series in the scriptures, Lord, we want to tell you we love you. Once again, we commit our life to you. We hold out all of our life and ask for all of you to come shape us and form us so that those words that we read from the psalmist 8 weeks ago would be true in us. That your truth, O God, would be sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. May it be so in us, and we pray this in your name. Amen.